May the Lord help us again to sing his praises with hymn number 199. 199. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, O fix me on it, mount of God's unchanging love. Hymn 199.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, there are two passages of Holy Scripture we shall read. First of all, Psalm 45. Psalm number 45. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee for ever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The sceptre of thy kingdom is a right sceptre. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honourable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favour. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. We now turn to the book of the Revelation, reading chapter 19. Book of the Revelation, reading chapter 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen, fine linen, is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite, with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, their armies, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the throne, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. May God bless his holy and sacred word to us and teach us to pray. Most holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, in whom we live and move and have our very being, with whose divine permission our lives are spared to gather once more in these thine earthly courts, to hear what God the Lord may speak unto us. O gracious God, do give to us this night a hearing ear and a receiving heart, and the hands of faith to lay hold upon the word, and the eyesight of faith to see and discern the truth, and feet of faith to walk in thy ways. O Lord, we are not worthy of thy notice. Were thou to cast us for ever from thy presence, it would be just. And yet, Lord, we read in thy holy word that there is a provision made for sinners, sinners who mourn over their lost estate, sinners who have to weep daily over what they are by nature, sinners who cannot save themselves and yet long to be saved, who cannot produce one good work yet knowing that there is that work that is needed to be done. Oh, where are such helpless and hopeless ones and such bankrupt ones to look, but in that provision that thou hast made in the person of thy dearly beloved Son, even Jesus. Oh, we do pray we may know that even now he has made that high priest forever on our behalf, after the order of Melchizedek, that one able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ah, Lord Jesus, we pray, spread thy once wounded hands on our behalf this night, and grant that we may know by thy Spirit's teaching and leading that we are among that favoured number for whom it is said, I pray for them. And when our prayers, Lord, dry up, and when our praises languish, when we are but a bruised reed and a smoking flax at even that, or to know there is one who ever liveth at thy right hand, who has said, because I live, ye shall live also. O blessed Jesus, through thy precious blood, thy dying and thy rising, do send down into our hearts tonight life, life, eternal life. Fulfill that word that thou didst speak whilst here on earth. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, we pray this evening hour that we may know that precious sense of thy presence, and may know that that one thou art sent by the Father, and in being sent by the Father comes with that blessed authority of the Father and the willingness of the Father to save such as are found in a precious Christ. Oh, we pray thy blessing tonight. Lord, we long to have that prayer answered. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, and make the mountains flow down at thy beloved presence. Oh, there might be, Lord, that movement that wrought by thy dear Spirit among us. May the dry bones stand upon their feet in exceeding great army under the power of the Word, under the power of the Spirit. May even tonight a dead sinner be quickened into divine life. May even tonight a poor fettered sinner be released. O Lord, may tonight a poor downcast one be lifted up, raised up by the power of thy resurrection. O may a prodigal return. O may a sinner be saved. O may a saint be confirmed. O we beg, Lord, that thou wilt do something which only thou canst do. We look to thee to be supplied with life, with will, with power, with all. Rich souls may glory in their store, but Jesus will relieve the poor. We do pray thy blessing upon this gathered company this evening hour. And Lord, we would rejoice in that even this day thou hast added to their number a little one, safely born in the nearby hospital, a life spared, a life granted. And we pray that little one who now possesses that immortal soul, a life before him, ever long we know not, but oh, may he be bound together in the bundle of life with the Lord our God. May he be numbered among thy dear sheep. May he grow up to be blessed, and even made a blessing within these walls. We commit all the families represented here, not only those who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, but those who have turned in from sister causes. Oh, may they each know the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in their families. Oh, may they know those things wrought by prayer, which only prayer can bring to pass in thy hand. Lord, there are many times, not only in families, but in other matters, it is our last recourse, our last door of hope. pray if thou canst or canst not speak, but pray with faith in Jesus' name. Do bless, Lord, those among us who bear the burdens of life. And Lord, they are many. As we grow older, they grow more. What with our fallen nature and a tempting devil and a dying world. And then, Lord, the commands that thou hast laid rightly upon us to walk in obedience, which we have no strength in and of ourselves. Oh, Lord, what helpless, dependent creatures we are. But, oh, thou hast promised, when that question was asked, who is sufficient for these things? Ah, Lord, thy dear servant Paul had the answer. But our sufficiency is of God. And do, Lord, bless each one from the youngest to the oldest here this evening hour. Look in mercy upon seeking souls, they may be finding souls. Those knocking at mercy's door, may they find the door opened. Those, Lord, who are asking, or may they receive, according to thy promise, Lord Jesus. Again we bear before thee thy dear servant with us this evening hour, and indeed all who labour in thy holy name, and those labouring even tonight in sister causes, standing in thy holy name. O Lord, what a needs be there is for a continual supply for the ministry. It is not like turning on a tap. We realise it more and more. We need to be supplied by thee. We need that welling up of living water within that we may speak rightly of those things thou hast taught us to experience and to know. Remember, O Lord, who carry burdens in thy cause and in thy name. Be with the deacons here, grant them wisdom to handle matters wisely and thus find good. Bless this church and congregation. Raise up for them an under-shepherd, a man of thine own heart to go in and out amongst them as thy servant, a true pastor after thine own heart. May there be a burden and an exercise for this wrought among them. And, O Lord, thou knowest many of us live with crooks in the lot and thorns in the flesh, burdens we cannot bear in our own strength. O, in thy mercy, sanctify the path, and grant that we may know, as our day, so may our strength be. And, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt indeed fulfil thine ancient promise. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked strait and the rough plain. O Lord, that we might yet see the glory of the Lord revealed in those matters wherein we long for thee to appear. We walk round the walls of Jericho like thy dear people did, waiting for that command, shout, for the Lord hath given thee the city. Some may feel they've walked many, many days, even years, round their Jericho. Give them faith to press on. Give them grace to wait for thy moment of deliverance. For, Lord, we do believe that thou hast promised thou would not suffer thy people to be tempted but that they are able, but with that temptation make a way to escape, they may be able to bear it. Oh, we pray, O Lord, for thy rich blessing and favour, then upon thy dear people, in all the trials and tribulations of the way. And time is hastening on, Lord. Our time is short, eternity is near. Only this frail and fleeting breath preserves my soul in life from death. Soon as it stops, at once I'm gone, plunge into that world unknown. We think, Lord, when we first laboured here, how many have gone to that world unknown that we knew in that generation. And here we are many years later, another generation risen up, and we thank thee for that. But, O Lord, it's a solemn reminder, time is but a vapour. We're only here temporarily. Eternity is before us each. And our wisdom is to use the time thou hast given us that we may be made ready, real and right in thy presence. And so, Lord, do come this evening hour. Do rend the heavens and come down, we pray. And do grant we may know that thou art yet here to bless thy people with true gospel prosperity, that prosperity, O Lord, which is of thee, for that which is of thee will last, will stand every storm and will live at last. Lord, we pray for it. Again, we pray for our beloved land, our leaders, our royal family, in these dark and solemn days. We are thankful thou art on the throne, and though men vie for power one against another, we are thankful, Lord, that we may look to thee, who has the authority to put one down and raise another up for thine own honour and thy glory. Do in thy mercy, Lord, remember the remnant in these islands who long for a better day and who look to thee to arise for our help in standing with that is right. What grace we need, what strength we need, what love to the truth we need. Oh, we need thy dear Spirit, for we cannot stand in our own strength. We pray, Lord, thou wilt appear for all thy dear people, and remember those who seek to spread the uncorrupted word of God to the four corners of this earth. Lord, the seed of the word thou hast promised will not return to thee void, but will accomplish that whereto thou dost send it. Now, Lord, do come. Oh, we are poor and needy, said the psalmist, and we don't get beyond that, Lord. Do think on us. Do cause thy mercy to flow this evening hour. Come and fill an earthen vessel. Come and touch hard hearts. Come, Lord, to the destitute. Come to the poor. Come to the far off. Come to the out of the way. Oh, come, we pray, with that blessed touch that thou hast. And Lord, as that dear woman who touched the hem of thy garment proved, one touch did the deed. And we know, Lord Jesus, if thou dost but touch us, if we may touch thee, then the deed will be done. Oh, give us this night true contact. Oh, a coming together, a guilty sinner and a perfect Saviour, an undone sinner, but a rich Saviour. Oh, Lord, we pray there might be that coming together. Wash away all our guilt. Lord, take away all iniquity. Oh, receive us graciously. And above all, Lord, we pray, take not thy Holy Spirit from us. How we grieve thee. How we quench thee. But, O Lord, despite all our grievings and quenchings, oh, do remain. Come, blessed Spirit, fulfill that word that thy servant David could say. He restoreth my soul and leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Come then, we pray, grant prayer in the pew, power in the pulpit, and let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn number 591, 591. How blessed is the man who in Jesus believes and on him can cast all his cares. A righteousness full and complete he receives that hides all his guilt, sin, and fears. Hymn 591.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I will direct your thoughts this evening to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and we shall read verse 8. The book of the Revelation, chapter 19, reading verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Revelation 19, verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. I quite expect that the emperor Titian, or Domitian, whichever one it was, who was in power when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos, thought he had done a great deed in suppressing the truth and hindering the furtherance of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And no doubt the enemy of the church told John that himself, and no doubt suggested that his work as an apostle was finished and there was no use for him whatsoever on the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos was a rocky outcrop. It was, in fact, nothing other than a labour camp, when salt mines and other things were mined. Who would have thought that such a place would be such a place of blessing? My dear friends, never limit the Lord's power to make anywhere where he places his people a blessing. It may be on a hospital bed. It may be in a path of bereavement. It may be in a path of deep discouragement, disappointment. It may be, as with John, a path of isolation and persecution. But my dear friends, wherever God puts his people, he's watching over them. And what, not only that, he will sanctify that place where he puts them. And spiritually, God's people may get to the Isle of Patmos, that lonely place where none seem to understand the path they're in. You may wonder why ever it is so. Well, dear friends, it is that the gospel may be furthered in your soul and you might more deeply understand the compassion and the power of Almighty God, even on the Isle of Patmos, to turn it to your eternal good. Never limit God's power. So here was John on the Isle of Patmos, and we see in this wonderful, mysterious book the great blessing that he was granted. There are many things in this book which are most mysterious, and much speculation has been made by godly men and ungodly about what this and that may mean. Well, dear friends, we won't speculate this evening. Speculation doesn't save. But we have before us a wonderful picture. We are bidden for a moment by faith to look within the veil, within the celestial city gate. There we see a number innumerable, a multitude that no human tongue can number. And we hear them singing, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. These are they that have come out of great tribulation. Like John, who was in great tribulation, these have come out of it, safely landed beyond the reach of it. These are they that have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And dear John here gets a further view. He views them, as it were, individually with this vast multitude. Then he views them as one, as the bride of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is the heavenly bridegroom, and his church is the bride. There are many relationships we have revealed concerning Christ and his people. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the vine, and they are the branches. He is the head, and they are the body. He is the friend of the friendless. He is the brother and sister, the elder brother, we might say, the brethren and sisters of his family. But perhaps the closest of all is this relationship of the heavenly bridegroom with his bride. And we may just ask for a moment what the source of this great person and great blessing is. Well, it is in the covenant of grace made ere time began, where between those three glorious persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, this eternal determination was revealed, that God would have a people for his praise at the right hand, his right hand, to all eternity. But God, with that perfect foreknowledge that he has of all events in time and eternity, knew that this people whom he'd ordained to sing his everlasting praises would fall in Adam and would become as lost and ruined as any other of Adam's fallen race. And he knew that they would need an advocate, a mediator, one to rescue them, one to come where they are. And so he, when that great question was asked in heaven, and we speak in human language, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The dear Son of God, in blessed obedience to his heavenly Father's will, says, here am I, send me. And you read in our Psalm 40, lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me, I delight to thy will, O my God. Yea, my Lord, thy law is within my heart. On wings of love, the dear Saviour leaves his radiant throne on high. In the appointed time and manner that his Father had ordained, he assumed into perfect, indissoluble union with himself a nature he did not have before, the nature of his bride. She, bone and flesh and soul, he took into union with his divine person, this other nature he had not before, a true, complete humanity, made like his brethren in order to redeem them from the ruins of the Adam fall. So, friends, he did not become an angel, though in the Old Testament he revealed himself as the angel of the covenant in that a temporary way more than once here below. But now we have that permanent revelation of the dear Saviour here. Verily God, verily man, he stoops and he takes into union with his divine person this other nature that he had not before. There are three things about that nature you should never forget. First of all, it is entirely sinless, entirely pure, entirely holy, unlike your nature and mine, as we are in the first Adam. He had no original sin. He was impeccable. He was pure and holy and harmless and undefiled. Secondly, that nature is distinct from his divinity. The two did not become intermingled. He was both God and is both God and man in that glorious person, Emmanuel. Truly God, equal with his Father. Truly man, in union with his church here below. And the third thing about it is this, that when once he assumed into union with his divine person this other nature, there was never and never can be any separation from it. Even when he died on Calvary's cross, there was no separation between the two natures. The body and the soul were separated. That is what death is. But friends, it has been said by one good man, In one hand, his divine nature held his body, and the other his soul, until they were reunited in that glorious moment of his resurrection. And the strength of the union between Christ and his church lies in this indissoluble union. I love that hymn of John Kent. "Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsists a bond of sovereign grace, that hell with its infernal train shall ne'er dissolve nor rend in twain. This sacred bond shall never break, though earth should to her centre shake. Rest, doubting saint, assured of this, for God hath pledged his holiness." Oh, there's some doubting saints here tonight. Has the enemy been busy? Is sin busy? Is the world busy? Oh, you say, could ever God dwell here? Surely, surely the bond will break. It's indissoluble. It is as strong as the union between those two natures in that glorious person, which is as strong as the union between the three persons of the glorious Godhead. It cannot, I repeat, it cannot be broken. What a mercy, what a foundation, what a strength to God's dear people. He comes into this sin-cursed earth, and he comes, dear friends, to make preparation for his bride. He comes to prepare her for his eternal presence in glory above. Now you may say, but our text says in the previous verse, she hath made herself ready. How would you understand that? Is this free will? Is this the work of nature after all, to make ourselves ready for that blessed place? Let me tell you, my dear friends, had you an eternity to spend to make yourself ready, your own strength, for this blessed abode, you would never accomplish it. It's a work beyond all nature's power, though our wretched nature sometimes has the pride, the infamous pride, to suggest that we can do it. Friends, we cannot. Strive as you may. I think of dear Isaiah in that respect. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Perhaps the dear man had tried again and again and again to produce a righteousness of which God is worthy, but he'd failed every time. But there's one here tonight. You've been trying, turning over a new leaf, promising God you'll be better, and every time you fail. Some wrong thought, some wrong word, some wrong deed mars it all. You have to start all over again till you come to that solemn but vital conclusion. It's not in me. It's an impossibility on my part. It's something God must do for me. So you say, why then does it say that the bride has made herself ready? Well, friends, it tells us this is the great exercise of our heart and mind by grace. This is her desire to be made ready. She cannot rest till she knows she is ready. So that little hymn we sometimes sing sums it up, does it not? Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe and wash me in his blood, so shall lift my head with joy among the sons of God. And so, dear friends, yes, in one sense she does make herself ready, only in this way, in that she's given that burden to be made ready. But oh, how helpless she is. She has to look to him to be supplied with life, with will, with power, with all. Rich souls may glory in their store, but Jesus will relieve the poor. But she cannot rest till she is ready. She cannot rest short. She daren't rest short. Oh, she wants to know that she's indeed clothed in a way we'll speak of in a moment. She wants to know that it is well with her soul. She cannot drift through time, as it were, presumptuously and hope it might turn out well in the end. No, she wants to be told. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. And so it says here, to her was granted she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. How do we explain this? Well, first of all, with God's help, let us take the word saint. Do you know what it means? Well, the Roman Catholic Church has the authority, so it says, is deceived in it, that they can make a saint. What folly, what blasphemy. My dear friend, a saint is the work of a triune God. Only God can make a saint. He does not come by inheritance from godly parents, does not come from a godly environment, though would to God there were a godly environment in our land, doesn't come from our intellect, doesn't come because we've purchased it. No, it is the work of Almighty God, it's the work of a triune God to make a saint. What is a saint? Well, we may look at it in two or three ways. A saint is one separated out. We read in Psalm 45 about the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider. Forget thine own father's house, thine own people. Like Ruth had to forget. She was separated out from idolatrous Moab. And so, dear friends, God's saints are separated out from what they are by nature. I ask you, dear friends, are you separated within from what you are by nature? In other words, are there two natures inside now? The one you were born with, corrupt, fallen, worldly, carnal, lustful, unbelieving, impenitent, proud, all the many names that go with it. But is there another nature, a pure nature, a holy nature, one that's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? This is the mark of a true saint. Again, a saint is one who is being sanctified. That is, God is overruling the way in which they are led. He is overruling the afflictions they pass through, the disappointments they have to endure, the deep waters they must wade through, the fires they have to walk through. And in it, he is teaching them, he is leading them, he is sanctifying them through his truth. And then thirdly, what is a saint? If you look at the word saint, and even you young ones could spell it quite easily, S-A-I-N-T. I've thought of this more than once. If you take the letter S-I-N, you've got the word sin, and the two letters left are A-T, atonement. And a saint is a sinner, note that, who has proved the power of the atonement. How many saints here in Swavesey Chapel tonight? A sinner, yes, but has proved the power of the atonement. What Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, made nigh by the blood of the cross, that's a saint. A sinner. Many years ago there was a godly woman who wanted to sit down at the communion table in one of the Scottish churches. And that she had to give some account of how she felt she was had the qualifications that were necessary. And she couldn't say much. And one of the elders, who had some wisdom, he said to her, "Are you a sinner?" "Oh yes," she said, "but I'm not the sinner I was." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well," she said, "I was a careless sinner. I was a prayerless sinner. I was an arrogant sinner. I was a proud sinner. I was a worldly sinner. And much more. I'm still a sinner. I have to mourn over it every day. But I'm not the sinner I was. Now I mourn over that sin. Now I grieve over it. Now, like Paul, I have to say, O wretched man that I am, who should live with the body of this death? I'm not the sinner that I was." I ask you again. We're all sinners here tonight, every one of us, whatever our name, background, tradition may be. But friends, are you still the sinner you were as you were born? Unquickened, unprayerful, Christless, godless, hopeless? Or are you a sinner born again by the Spirit? One who's been taught to pray, One who's been taught to mourn over your sins. One who's got no other hope but in the atonement I spoke of just now. At one moment, the precious blood of Christ bringing you near, washing you clean. How many saints are there here then in Swavesey tonight? Oh, let me among thy saints be found, said one, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. Then loudest of that crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Friends, I tell you, a saint is the work of sovereign grace alone. So here's the first thing then, the saints. But now we're told she's arrayed in fine linen, which is called her righteousness. How can we understand this? Didn't I say at the beginning she couldn't prepare herself? Haven't I told you already she's got no strength in herself? How then can we say that this is the righteousness of saints? Well, look at the word granted. Something that is granted is given. Now, if I give you something, it's mine before I give it. But once I've given it to you, it becomes yours. And that's how it is. This righteousness that the saints are clothed with was and belongs to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It is the obedience he wrought out in his holy life. But friends, he's granted it, gifted it to his dear people. So it's become theirs, as much as if it was theirs by right. But it's only there by grace, isn't it? It's theirs by grace and grace alone. But they have a right to wear it because he's granted it to them. He's given it to them. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's not loaned it to them. I say that reverently. That implies something only temporary. If you loan something, you expect it back in due season. No, this righteousness is not loaned, and nor is any interest to pay on it. It's the free gift of the blessed bridegroom to his bride to clothe and make her worthy and ready for his immediate presence. Just as in New Testament times, if you were invited to a wedding, they didn't use to send out what we would call invitations as we do. What they would send out was a wedding garment. And that was your right to enter the marriage feast. And those who had a wedding garment had a right to be there because it had been given to them. But we know the man who entered in without a wedding garment. How did he get in? The porter wasn't doing his job, was he? He wasn't being discerning enough, a word to those of us who are ministers. Oh, how careful we should be in this matter concerning God's church. Perhaps he thought it was good enough. Perhaps it was a counterfeit. We know not. But when the governor of the feast came, immediately he saw through it. My dear friend, if your righteousness, so-called, is not given by the dear Son of God to you, something counterfeit, he'll see right through it. Yes, your chapel going, even your church membership, even your acquaintance with believers, even your knowledge of the truth, all that is no avail unless you're clothed in the obedience of Christ. No other garment is fit for God's presence. None other will be admitted to the marriage supper of the Lamb but those who are clothed in Christ's obedience. One said, no more I boast. I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son. So to her was granted, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. But then you see, dear friends, she may say, but what about my filthy rags? What about all those blots and blemishes of my life? What about all the uncleanness and vileness and wretchedness? It's not just, as it were, a righteousness that covers them over and they're still there. They must be dealt with. And so you go to that lovely word, deep, deep, deep word in the Corinthians. He, that is God the Father, hath made him that is God the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a transaction. Our wretchedness, poverty, guilt, shame, ignominy, law debt, transferred from us, the guilty sinner, to him, the perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled Saviour, and his perfect obedience transferred to us through his precious blood. That's how it was. It was at the gate of the Garden of Eden when the first sacrifice was made. A beast was taken, it was slain, and because it was slain, its coat could be taken to clothe our first parents, Adam and Eve. Their fig leaves would not do, but it was God who clothed them. It's a wonderful thing, that. God himself, against whom they had sinned, against whom they had rebelled, he clothed them. What kindness, what love in the Creator's heart. And how much more love is there to be found in the heart of the dear Saviour himself, who was willing to lay down his spotless, pure, holy, harmless life, that his church might be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now there are three garments, we may say, in a typical sense, that the church is clothed with. Two of them need not cleansing, but the third one does. First of all, there is the pure, holy work of the Holy Ghost in the heart. Friend, that is a pure work. It's a holy work. It cannot sin. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And though it's surrounded by a corrupt nature, a fallen nature, and all that you can imagine, yet it retains its purity, its holiness, its integrity. And though it's covered over so often what we are by nature, and we cannot even discern it is there, nonetheless, if God has placed it there, it's not defiled, it's not impaired in any way by all the wretchedness that surrounds it in the miasma of our fallen nature. That is, if indeed you have a new nature. And that's a question between you and Almighty God. Even as good William Gadsby said, "Am I quickened by his Spirit? Do I live a life of faith and prayer, trusting wholly to his merit, on him casting all my care?" Well, that's a question you and the Lord tonight, and only the Lord can answer it, to assure you that you have within you that new nature you were not born with, that new heart you could never create for yourself, that new spirit which only the Holy Ghost can indite within. But in one sense, it's a garment. It's the nature that it will make you to be able to enjoy heaven. You say, won't everyone enjoy heaven? No. You say, surely? No. Friend, your fallen nature could not enjoy heaven. And people may talk very glibly about heaven, as if anyone could go there. Friend, you need a nature fit for it. And your old nature is not fit for it. It is not conducive to it. It's not compatible with it. Oh, you need a new nature, a new heart, and a new spirit to be able to enjoy heaven itself. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." Nicodemus, you can't enter heaven itself, the kingdom of heaven, without a new nature. You may be a religious man, Nicodemus. You may even be teaching others about religion, so-called. But without that new nature, you haven't even begun in the things of God. Oh, Ephesians 2 verse 1 is so vital. It's the wicket gate to eternal life. "You are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." How many here tonight have been brought through that wicket gate, the new birth? So the first thing then, they're clothed with that glorious work of the Holy Ghost, which he's performing, which will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. We sung of it, that beautiful hymn. The time is now fixed, and soon it will come when Christ will his messenger send. And when will he send it? When the work of grace is done. When the dear Spirit has fulfilled all that he planned and purposed to do in the heart of that sinner born again by the Spirit. The second garment, we may say, that clothes God's people is Christ's obedience, I've already spoken of. Oh, friend, what a pure, holy garment that is. Undefiled. A spotless, pure. We speak of the dear Saviour laying down his life for his people. It wasn't just his last gasping breath, though it was that, but his whole life. And we read very little about those years between his birth and his ministry starting. They were not wasted years. They were not idle years. They were not needless years. Throughout those years, wholly in his humanity, he was weaving out that perfect robe of righteousness to cover his church. So in that humble home at Nazareth he lived, grew up among his family there, and we know he worked with his father, supposed father, in the carpenter's shop. That wasn't wasted. That wasn't unnecessary. It was a vital part of the obedience he was working out for his church. So when he laid down his life, it was his whole life, from beginning to end. Every thought of it, every word of it, every deed of it, oh, the spotless nature of it. Pure. This is the fine linen that covers the church of Christ. He said there's a third one, though, that our profession. And that, my dear friends, is what needs washing. The work of the Holy Ghost never needs cleansing. The obedience of Christ never needs cleansing. But our profession of our dear Saviour, oh, how bespotted it is. How often the world clings to it. How often sin defiles it. And that's why you read in Revelation 7, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes, the robes of their profession, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And the wonderful thing is, dear friends, the blood of the Lamb can cleanse the profession of his dear people. Oh, how far, far short we come. And it may be there's one here tonight, and you have even perhaps outwardly professed his dear name. You look on your profession with shame. Oh, how far short you've come of the honour and glory of him whose name you profess. How often you've spoken when you shouldn't have done, not spoken when you ought to have done. How often you have not walked plainly. You read in Hebrews 11, they that say such things declare plainly they seek another country. Now, friends, sometimes our profession is not as plain as it ought to be. But, friends, if we are in the Spirit, it will be very plain. Oh, then how we need the precious blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. Oh, dear John himself says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Oh, then, this is the fine linen, then, the perfect obedience of Christ, the work of the dear Spirit in the heart, and the garments of our profession washed clean by the precious, precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what mighty stream is that which sweeps away my sins just like a flood, nor lets one guilty blemish stay. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Oh, to her was granted she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And arrayed in these blessed garments, there is a place for every saint around the marriage supper table. There will be no empty seats in that great day. There's an appointed place for each member of Christ's mystical body, each member of that great number that makes up the number of his bride. Oh, the Lord is calling one and another to their eternal home, whom we've known in the flesh here below. And they're taking their place where God is placing them, in that blessed place above. Oh, no wonder, dear John says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He saith, these are the true sayings of God. I think the great point this evening, dear friends, with you and I, is this. Are we being made ready? You young ones may say, but is it necessary for you to consider it yet? You don't know how long your days are. God has not told you how long your days are. All he has told you is that you're only here temporarily. And though in our day many do live to 90 and more, God hasn't told you or me that I would live that long. It's presumptuous for you and I to think we might. The great point is, it is appointed unto men, however young or old, once to die, and after this, the judgment. And when you and I stand before that judgment seat, as good Murray McShane put it, he knew he would be dressed in garments not his own. What a wonderful prospect he felt. He wasn't taking, as it were, his own righteousness that he'd wrought out. Dressed in garments not my own. Stand before that judgment throne. Oh, friends, said, not till then will I know how much I owe. We know a little, some of us we humbly hope, of what we owe, just a fraction, tiny fraction. But oh, when we get God willing, and it will be God willing, to glory, then we begin to realise, oh, what it cost the dear heavenly bridegroom that his bride should be clothed as she was. Oh, what he went through that she might be cleansed from her manifold faults and redeemed from her fallen nature. That the law that had such a claim against her should be fulfilled, that she might be free from its curse. Friends, it'll take an eternity to begin to understand what it cost the Saviour. No wonder that vast number spoken of in this very chapter are singing even now, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive blessing and glory and honour, thanksgiving and power and might." Oh, what an anthem is being sung by that glorious company. And we read, the Lamb is the light thereof, and the glory of the church is a reflected glory. In fact, it says in the context that it was bright. The word fine means bright, or white means bright. Well, it's the brightness of Christ, reflected glory upon the church of Christ. Yes, adoring saints around him stand, and thrones and powers before him fall. The God shines gracious through the man and sheds sweet glories on them all. Oh, may I live to reach the place where he unveils his lovely face, where all his glories we behold, and sing his name to harps of gold. How will it be? How can it be? To her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. May God add his blessing. Amen.
The collections today are for our Needy Cases Fund. Our closing hymn is number 1080, 1080. To Jesus, our victorious Lord, the praises of our lives belong. Forever be his name adored, sweet theme of every thankful song. Hymn 1080.
Thank you.
now, dear Lord, do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship this day. Take us on our way in peace, in safety, in journeys long or short. And, O Lord, do hear the prayer of the hymn writer. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Holy Spirit's favour, rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.